Wasn't like good doctrine, duty, devotion. I feel like Pastor John just took my whole message. So that's going to be fun. Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you today, and it's an honor to be sharing God's word in the absence of Brother John. I'm Alan. If you don't know me, I'm originally from Zambia in South Africa, but I've been here since 2001, so it's been a while. Most of my family is American now, but I'm still African, proudly African. I'm excited to be sharing with you. This is the third time I've gotten to do this, and I'm excited to be sharing this time because I share with you as one who calls Crossway my home. And that's pretty exciting for me. It's been fun. Every time I've come and visited, Brother Eugene says to me, "Why don't you stay? Well, I think God's calling you here." So I guess you guys have a prophet in your midst, because we ended up here. The Crossway body has been incredibly welcoming to us. And a lot of the things that we see God doing here, the things that Crossway is pursuing and living out, the visions and values, really, we see those as things of the Lord, and we're really excited about them. And it's a joy to be here with you guys this morning. I've been praying for our time together for a while. I've been praying that this message be a timely message, that the Spirit of God use it to bless you and encourage you and convict you. Conviction is good. Going to church is not necessarily supposed to be like going to the movies. It's supposed to be like going to the gym, right? It's supposed to hurt a little bit. You know, it's like, oh, it's good, but oh, that hurts, you know. And that's what I hope that God does for some of us here today. My prayer is a prayer that I pray for my family. I have it stuck up in my bathroom, so I see it every morning. And this is the prayer that I want to pray for you. It's from Ephesians chapter 1. I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes to which he has may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Father, I just want to pray for our time together. I know that we're all in different seasons of life, different chapters and phases, Lord. But somehow we've all ended up in this room together to worship you this morning, to know more of you, to be encouraged by your word. I just welcome you, Father, to speak through me with clarity that people's lives may be transformed towards you. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. There are a few things that I like better than a good story. I love reading stories to my kids. I know you're thinking, oh, he's a good dad, but it's all selfish. I love stories. I love a really good story. In fact, for me, when it's bedtime, I'm like a military general. I'm like, you know, brush your teeth, put your pajamas on. You know, we got to find out what happens to this spider and this pig. Let's go, let's go, let's go, you know. It's all about me because I really, really love a good story. Because I love stories, I love movies. Honestly, any movie. I love a good romantic comedy with my wife. I love a good sci-fi thriller. I just love good movies. In fact, I even love some of those crazy, you know, summer blockbuster movies where you see like I saw the end of one the other day. It was so crazy. It was like a giant monkey fighting like a giant lizard fighting a giant wolf that had wings that could fly. I was like, this is crazy. It's awesome. You know, and I just love stories. And I don't know if there's other people out there who love stories and love a good movie, but my all-time favorite movie is Braveheart. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It was a 1995 Best Movie Award winner for the Oscars. It won, 30 awards and 30 nominations. It's the epic story of William Wallace, a reluctant Scottish rebel who fights to avenge and to see his beloved Scotland freed from the tyranny of the English. By the way, my grandfather is Scottish, so I might be a little biased. But the movie, in this movie, you see William Wallace, a rabble of freedom fighters to fight for their freedom, to fight for their homes, and to fight eventually unto death. There's a lot of medieval gore, but it's okay. It's all in the name of freedom. So you got to listen to some of these quotes. I love this one. Every man dies, but not every man really lives. So good. Here's William Wallace on leadership. When the Scottish nobles, when they had won their first battle against the English, and the Scottish nobles began to squabble over who is the rightful heir of Scotland, William Wallace stands up and he says, "There's a difference between us. You think the people of this country exist to provide you with position. I think your position exists to provide these people with freedom, and I go to make sure that they have it." Ah, the humility, the vision. I love it. I love the movie Braveheart. And of course, the most famous line, "They may take away our lives, but they will never take our freedom." You have to see it if you haven't seen it. It's over 3 hours long, and I remember coming out of the movie theater the first time I ever saw it. I was a freshman in college. I was feeling like a volcano was brewing in me. I remember jumping into the back of my uncle's pickup truck, and it's in one of those places in the world where you can stand in the back of a truck, and hold on like this. And it was raining. It was at night. I was standing in the back. We were driving really fast. I know it's a little dramatic, but I felt like a Scottish warrior poet, like going into battle. And I'm telling you, this film really moved me. But you must realize at this point in my Christian walk as a young college student, I felt a little crazy. I felt like most Christians that I knew were somewhat boring, if I'm honest. They seemed to be obsessed more with behaving and being better than. And I wanted something a little more compelling. To me, that was so uncompelling to me. I wanted my life to be a part of something epic. I wanted to be a part of a better story, the battle of good over evil. I wanted to fight for what was right. I wanted to be a part of a band of brothers. I wanted to follow a worthy leader and throw my life into something that I could not only live for, but die for. I wanted to live Braveheart. So after the movie, I'm in this pickup truck, and all these deep emotions are welling up inside of me, and these deep desires are being stirred in me. And I cried out to the Lord. I remember this so clearly. Why couldn't I have been born into such a time as that? I felt as though the Lord was saying to me, "You have been called to participate in an epic battle. You have been called into my kingdom." Something really clicked in me that night, and I began to read the Bible with fresh eyes. I started to see in Scripture the bigger unfolding plan of God at work through the history of the world. The story of the Bible is the story of the kingdom of God. It all starts in a garden and it ends in a city, and all that in between falls into the context of this most epic story of the kingdom of God. So today I want to talk with you about the kingdom of God. It's the most prominent, explicit teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus talks about it 126 times, more than any other single topic. It is mentioned 50 times in the book of Matthew alone, and yet we seldom hear about it. I never had a seminary class taught on it, and quite honestly, I seldom come across sermons that are preached about it. Many folks seem to have almost a vague, hard-to-really-define understanding of the kingdom as I did. For some, the kingdom of God may just seem like, you know, being a Christian, or isn't it just about heaven? By the way, the kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. They're really referring to the same thing in Scripture. And I think within the evangelical church, and not for all, but for some, there tends to be an almost ignorance about the kingdom, or even a fear about it. And I think it's because we've traditionally focused on individual salvation and personal holiness, and those things are really good. Absolutely, there's nothing greater. There's no greater miracle than a person being moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But even when we say that, we talk about it almost in this individualistic sense. So it's not that people's understanding is totally incorrect. It's just that sometimes it's incomplete. There seems to be something lacking, and that to me it answers why there's a lot of confusion about our collective identity as Christians, as the diverse global church, and why exactly we're here, what exactly we're supposed to be doing, and where exactly this is all going. I'm not saying this pointing fingers, but I'm saying this as someone who has lived for years as a believer, fairly ignorant and unclear about what Jesus was really speaking about when he meant the kingdom of God. And I think the reason it's important to seek clarity on this is because I believe a lack of clarity on the kingdom is to blame for much of the lack of focus that we see, and even the lack of perseverance that is required for Christians to live in the world today. When we take a look at the kingdom of God through the lens of Scripture, there's so much more to it than perhaps we've ever thought. It's so much more compelling. Its implications are far-reaching into how we ought to live. And as a body, what we're supposed to be doing on this earth. But there's more about that to come. Before we get practical, we need to think and understand correctly. I believe right thinking precedes right acting. So let's take a look at God's Word. I do want to have a little bit of a disclaimer here before we move forward. I'm not attempting to speak about eschatology, end time stuff. We're not going to get into amill versus premill and all that. I think we'd get lost in the weeds if we did that. I think it's important. I think end times is important. It wouldn't be in God's Word if it wasn't. But I think for this time and space, it would be a distraction for the point that I want to make here. When we're looking at Scriptures, there are two views of what is referred to as the kingdom of God. They're absolutely connected. It's almost like when we talk about the church. We talk about the church, small c, which is the local church, and then we talk about, you know, big C church, which is the global church. Similarly, when we talk about the kingdom of God, the concept of the kingdom takes on various shades in its different passages of Scripture. And there is this ultimate sense that the kingdom of God will be the literal rule of Christ over his creation after Christ returns and the kingdom is established in its fullness. So let's take a look at the first view. It's the broad view. Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of eternal sovereign God over all the universe. Many, many passages show that God is the undeniable monarch of all creation. Psalm 103, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Psalm 24, 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. The Psalms are jam-packed with these proclamations of God being supreme over all things. He is King of kings, he is Lord of lords. Every authority that exists has been established by God. Romans 13 tells us that. So in one sense, if God is the King of kings, everything is under his dominion. In the broad sense, the kingdom of God incorporates everything that is, the whole universe, all of creation, heaven, hell, every realm. But as we look closer at Scripture, we also see a narrower view, a more focused view of the kingdom. And this is really what we're talking about here today. To help us better understand the kingdom of God, there are three major themes that make up the fabric of what I want to speak to us about. To help contextualize these passages, we need to seek clarity about the kingdom of God. I'm going to use three R's. Alliteration is helpful. That's my Baptist background coming out. I'm going to work with three R's that follow some, and then I'll follow with some practical application to help us understand how this affects us, how we can live in a more focused way as a church family, and as a community of disciples in God's kingdom. The first R is relationship. One of the most beautiful overarching themes of the Bible is summed up in three words: God with us. God dwelling with us, the creator of the universe, wanting to be in relationship with his creation. When we go back and we look at the Garden of Eden, we see God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We see God wanting to be in a relationship with mankind. And then sin separates us from God. Sin and holiness are incompatible. So then in a restricted way, God's still wanting to dwell with his people. We see the tabernacle, we see the temple, God continuing to pursue relationship with his people. And then we have the coming of Jesus, baby Jesus, Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. And then on to Pentecost, where we see not only God with us, but the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling us. Relationship is important to God. And then finally, to the new heavens and the new earth, where we will dwell face to face with God in eternity. Relationship is important. God dwelling with us in relationship is a preeminent theme of the kingdom of God. It is only those who acknowledge the lordship of Christ, who willingly repent and submit to God and his authority, get to become citizens of the kingdom. In Mark 1, after Jesus announces the good news, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repentance is a requirement for relationship. Citizenship in the kingdom of God involves repentance and new birth. It is a prerequisite to citizenship. Matthew 4, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come near. Again, in John 3, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying that you must be born again. In contrast, those who defy God's authority and refuse to submit to him are not part of the kingdom of God. There's no alternative route to citizenship than repentance. God wants to be in relationship with his creation. Repentance is a requirement for that. The good news is, this is one of my favorite verses from Revelation 3, where Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What a beautiful invitation to relationship. This is good news of the kingdom of God. Relationship with God is possible through the work of Jesus on the cross. And if anyone wants to talk further about this, I would love to talk with you. If you in any way hear God knocking on the door of your heart, please come and speak to someone who is up front here. The second R that I want us to look at is reflect. What do I mean by reflect? Like a mirror in the reflection in a mirror, the citizens of the kingdom get to reflect the king. Again, if we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the nation of Israel, we see God chooses Abraham to start a new nation. And that nation would reflect and represent him to the other nations. They were a chosen people to reflect his wisdom, his ways, his character, to the nations that were around him. They were blessed to be a blessing. God says to Abraham in Genesis 12, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Then in Exodus 19, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's desire for Israel was that they would teach others about him. Israel was a nation, was to be a nation of priests, prophets, and missionaries to the world. God's intent was for Israel to be a distinct people, a nation who pointed towards God and his promised Redeemer, Messiah, and Savior, who would ultimately come through them. Psalm 67, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, and your salvation among all nations. A people uniquely positioned to show God's wisdom and power to the nations. How did they do reflecting the king? For the most part, Israel failed in this task. They were often so unsuccessful in reflecting to the nations. Many in Israel lost sight of what God was really trying to do. Their perspective of the kingdom of God became distorted so much so that when Jesus talked about the kingdom, they were unable to recognize it and were unable to understand what he was talking about. In Luke, it says, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Not only were they unable to recognize the kingdom, they were unable to recognize the king. The people were so misguided about God's ultimate purpose, they could only see themselves. When Jesus healed, taught with authority, they could not recognize God at work. Their earthly eyes were on the current political and practical situation. They were essentially saying, we need a king whom will overthrow these Roman foreigners and make us great again. We are God's chosen people, and it's about us. In the Gospels, we see Jesus time and time again offering up the true spiritual kingdom of God to the people, and the religious leaders being unable to recognize everything they claimed they were waiting for. Not only were they unable to recognize the kingdom, they were unable to recognize the king. Are our eyes so preoccupied that we too miss out on seeing the king and his kingdom? Do we enjoy relationship with God in such a way that we're able to reflect the king around us? How are we doing reflecting the king? We now get to be ambassadors of the king. We are called to be salt and light, a city on a hill, a lamp on a stand. We get to serve God by bringing order to chaos and light to darkness. That is the work of the kingdom. The third R is rule or reign. I couldn't decide which one, but when we go back and we look at Eden, we see that Adam is given dominion over the creation under the kingship of God. And this is how it was supposed to be from the beginning. So you see the story where Adam is out there, you know, naming the animals. God is encouraging him, have dominion over the animals. And I can imagine it, you know. I can imagine Adam sitting there and God parading these animals in front of him. Adam's like, yeah, a cow. And God's like, ah, that's great, good one. You know, next one, what do you think it is? Let's call it a dog. You know, and then you can see God's like, good job, Adam. Next one, a cat. God's like, I didn't make that. Where'd that come from? Just kidding, cat people. I don't like animals that try to have dominion over me, I guess. The point being was that God made us to rule with him. And we learn to see, and we learn to rule as God rules in our hearts and in our lives, in this world, in preparation for the next. As believers, we are sons and daughters of the king. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in two separate occasions that we are co-heirs with Christ and we will rule and reign with him in eternity. That is stunning. We are co-heirs with Christ. We will rule and reign with him. This is the idea of C.S. Lewis brings out so brilliantly in the Chronicles of Narnia. The children sitting on their thrones, ruling and reigning over Narnia. The vision of being with God, with Christ, reigning with him after sin is done away with. This should melt us. What could possibly compare with this reality? I think this view of the future should inform how we live now, and it should build in us some type of armor against the temptations and temporary silliness of our day. It should build in me a resolve to live in such a unique way that when I know my future is securely rooted in King Jesus and what he did on the cross, that I will be with him, that I don't get sunken by the waves of this temporary life. Amen. So how do we rule right now? I mean, all the animals have been named, right? As sons and daughters, as ambassadors of a great kingdom, we carry out the work of the kingdom by obeying Jesus' commands. We love one another. We take the task he put before us seriously. We manifest the kingdom by bringing order to chaos and light to darkness. That is the work of the kingdom. Any gospel work of redemption, restoration, the great commandment, the great commission is kingdom work. That is why you have armor. It's why you have spiritual gifts. Use your gifts. Please. This is another one of those soapbox topics for me. Everyone has gifts. Everyone in God's body has gifts. In my experience, what tends to happen is 10% of the people end up doing 90% of the work. But God wants all of his children to be involved. You have gifts that will bring you to life if you unlock them, if you knew what they were. I was talking with Vern just before the service. I'm glad he's there. I don't know how to run this stuff. He's using his gift to serve God. So many of you have gifts that if they were unlocked, you would have such a sense and a purpose in God's kingdom. Discover what your gifts are. We are called to live the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. So what does this mean for me right now? How do we live as citizens of the kingdom in the middle of Michigan in 2019? There are many aspects of kingdom living that we could examine, but I want to highlight just a few to help us think about how we can become more faithful kingdom people. When I look at the first R relationship, I think it's important that we see that concept of God being with us, God wanting to know his people. I would say, get to know your king. Spend time with him. You have the opportunity to dwell with him. We live such hurried, busy lives, but make time with your Lord a priority. You will get to know your king, and you will get to know your kingdom. Get to know the kingdom. These verses and passages I'm throwing out are just a tip of the iceberg of what is in the Bible. Read scripture with fresh eyes that help you see this exciting kingdom we have been invited into. You'll quickly notice that the kingdom is an upside-down kingdom built around astonishing victory on the cross, victory by death. The master becomes the servant. The first shall be last. The great must be servant of all. The values of the kingdom are countercultural. Spend time meditating on what these values mean to you and how they look in your life. Relationships. Relationships matter to the kingdom. Kingdom people care about relationships. I'm famous for saying in my family that the church is not a building. The church is not a Sunday morning service. My kids know this. I've drilled it into them. The church is the people. The community of people make up the church. Community is made up of relationships. Relationships are key. Don't be too busy for relationships. They're key to gospel experience, and they're key to gospel witness. People matter. We want to be a church where people are seen, people are heard, and where people have a sense of belonging, and people know they are loved. We see Jesus do this with the little children. We see him do it with women who are cast out. We see him do this with the marginalized and with society's throwaways. Kingdom people fight for the least of these. People matter in God's kingdom. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. I love even seeing Duncan and Ellie Boughton and what they're doing. Loving people. I think if you press them on it and boil it down, that's what it would be about. Another thing that really stirs me is I've been part of the church body. The church desperately needs real people. Not judgmental people, not false people. People are not looking for friendly people, they're looking for friends. Kingdom people don't grumble. We're good news people, not bad news people. Kingdom people count it all joy when they face trials of many kinds. The people of the kingdom are called to be slow to anger and quick to love. Kingdom people are slow to take an offense and quick to forgive. We live in a day where people are so quickly offended. Kingdom people are people of grace and of truth. Kingdom people love their enemies. We are people with grit because we have an ultimate hope. When life's troubles come at us, we can face them knowing who we are and where we're going. Kingdom people understand this life is momentary. I would never want to trade this world and its fleeting pleasures for what is to come. Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Kingdom people get that. We avoid distractions, temptations, trinkets, and toys because we're called to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God is the redemptive reign of Christ in all things. His kingdom will come in glory in all its fullness at the end of this age, yet Jesus already began establishing it here on earth through himself and through his church. The kingdom is made manifest through God's people, through their witness of God's rule in them, through love, mercy, compassion, community, through grace, and through truth. So we get to be part of something epic. We're part of an epic battle of good over evil. We get to fight for what is right and just. We get to be part of a band of brothers and sisters. And we get to follow a worthy leader and throw our lives into something worth living and dying for. That is life in the kingdom of God. I want to end with this beautiful passage that calls us who we are. It's from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen. Thanks be to God.